Wooddale Church has long had a commitment to our being world Christians, and that is a commitment to the world that God has created and the people in it whom God loves. As a result of that, we have been involved and seek to continue to be involved in all of the arenas of God's blessing around the world. But we recognized in the missions leadership of the church especially that we have had minimal involvement in reaching Chinese people for Jesus Christ, although ethnically they represent the largest single group of people in the world. And even within the country that we often call mainland China, the People's Republic of China, there are over 1 billion people. I think the current estimate is 1.1 billion. And so a proposal came up a long time ago that several of us from Wooddale Church, under the auspices of an organization based in California that has special interest in China, that we visit that country, and especially that we seek to have contact with Christians there and better understand what our involvement can be as a church. That then evolved over a period of months and eventually resulted in six of us making arrangements to visit China this past May. Those six include Charlene and me, as well as Tom and Claire Carell and Bill and Carolyn Snow. We then coordinated a schedule which took some unusual coordination, for the Carells left a week in advance to go to that part of China where their daughter Terry teaches in a school in Hefei. They embarked a week ahead. Then just a week after that, Charlene and I left and made a brief stop, I'll tell you, in Hawaii in the way, and just 3 days, and primarily to adjust to jet lag. And then the Snows, the sacrificial ones, they went directly there, and we linked up. Actually, the plane that they came on from the States made a brief stop in Seoul, Korea, and Charlene and I were waiting for that connection and then connected with them and went on to Beijing, where at the hotel in the city we connected up with the Carells. We then traveled throughout China to basically three areas, Carells, of course, having been to Hefei and to Wuhu and to Shanghai, but we were going to Beijing, or as it was once called by Westerners, Peking, and then to Xi'an, and then to Guangzhou, which many Westerners refer to as Canton. I give you just a little bit of background before these other members of this team share with you some specific areas of their own experience. Christianity came to China a very long time ago. We visited a place where there were tombstones or tablet-type documents that date back thousands of years, and took special interest in one of them that records the coming of Christianity and the doctrine of the Trinity, and is dated somewhere around 700 AD, well over 1,000 years ago. And so the tradition of Christianity in China is very long and is very old, although there were not many Christians in the country. Westerners took a special interest in China in the 1700s and in the 1800s, the early part of this century, as Christian missionaries went initially to the southern coastal cities, and then under the leadership of a man named Hudson Taylor, who founded the China Inland Mission, a bold adventure to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into the inland cities of China. The Chinese church grew, I'm not sure we could say significantly, but grew under Western missionary advance. Until by the year 1949, it is estimated that there were 1 million Christians in this huge country. 1949 was the year when the nationalist forces of Chiang Kai-shek lost to the communist forces of Mao Zedong, and the nationalists escaped to the island of Formosa, what we now call the Republic of China, or Taiwan. That brought enormous changes as far as the Church of Jesus Christ was concerned. Missionaries were gone, and the church could no longer be dependent upon them. I remember growing up when that was lamented because it was assumed that missionaries were essential to the advance of the gospel. And yet what has happened since has proved that God is great and that he does his work independent of Westerners and independent of the means that we may normally choose. The church experienced terrible oppression between the years of the mid-60s, 1966 to 1976, under what is called the Cultural Revolution, a time when, at Mao's encouragement, young Chinese went on a rampage, a decade-long rampage across China, tragically destroying a great deal of heritage and tradition, museums and temples and architecture, things that have been protected and preserved for thousands of years, because they believed that they were inaugurating a new order, an ongoing revolution. And there were many people who suffered, and among them were the Christians. And there was an effort by many of them to obliterate Christianity, to destroy the buildings, to kill or to imprison the leaders of the church. It was, I think we might say, if not the worst of all persecutions that Christians have ever suffered. Many died, and many, even to this day, continue to be imprisoned because of what happened. But what also happened was that under the worst of persecution, the Church of Jesus Christ grew enormously. Until now, the estimates are that there are about 50 million believers in the People's Republic of China. That's about 5% of the population, by far in excess of the very small number in the neighboring nation of Japan. And there are those who say that 50 million may be a conservative estimate and that the growth is significant. However, there's been a realignment of religion, especially Christianity, in the People's Republic. Officially, there is a recognized church. It is called the Three Self Church. It is based upon the assumption that the church should be self-governing. It should not have outside influence, especially from Westerners. It should be self-propagating. It should be self-perpetuating. It should be totally a Chinese church. However, there are certain requirements that go with that, including registration from the state and a great deal of state control, so that anyone who becomes a Christian becomes a registered Christian. And one of the understood regulations is that the Three Self Church will not proselytize, or as we would say, will not evangelize. Most of the believers in China cannot accept that. While there are born-again Christians in the Three Self Church, the largest number of Chinese Christians are what is called house churches, and they are ardently committed to evangelism. In fact, when you talk to them, they would tell you that evangelism is essential to being a Christian. They would also tell you that suffering is essential to being a Christian. That's something for us Westerners to grapple with, because they would claim if we do not suffer in truth, we are not genuine believers. But in terms of evangelism, they will not be restrained. They do extraordinary things and pay great prices in order to win other people to Jesus Christ. As a result, the church in China is today, I think, perhaps one of the strongest in all the world. It is an exciting church where great things are done. And it raises the question that we started out with, that we have not finally answered, of what is to be the involvement of Wooddale Church in all this. The greatest contribution that we will make, I will share with you at the conclusion of our presentation tonight. But it has given me the conclusion that we need to be involved not so much because of the contribution that we can make, but that we should be involved because we can participate and clearly what is one of the greatest things that God is doing in this latter part of the 20th century, and that we have an opportunity to be part of this great thing that God is doing. Well, first, visually, Charlene, with some slides, takes you on a brief tour with us, and then the Carells tell about their visit to Hefei and the surrounding areas, and finally, the Snows come and share with you a little bit about the church and our experience in the spiritual dimension of what we experienced in China.
Our first official stop on our trip to China was to stop off in Taipei, Taiwan, to spend some time with Jonathan Chow. Jonathan Chow is president of Christ College in Taipei, and he spoke here at Wooddale last year. He's also the brother of Ted Chow, who's part of our Wooddale Church family. At that point, it was just the Snows and the Andersons, and here's Bill and Leith with Jonathan. Jonathan gave us quite a bit of time, for which we were very grateful. He showed us around the campus, and he spent time sharing his heart with us, and we were with him for probably about 6 or 7 hours. This is the chapel on the campus of Christ College and some of the buildings on the campus. The next morning, we boarded China Airlines plane and headed off for Hong Kong, where we switched planes and went to Beijing. Now, this is the terminal waiting room, and it may look like we're very relaxed and comfortable, but there's Carolyn with the Ritz crackers. That's kind of, we had some good times with those crackers. but anyway, we weren't as relaxed as we looked. The night before that, we had had a big box delivered to our hotel room that contained a lot of Christian literature. And as Leith mentioned to you before we left, we were a little concerned about exactly how we were going to go about getting that literature into China. And when we saw it, we were even more concerned. It wasn't just Gospels of John or things like that that we were taking in. They delivered huge lexicons and commentaries, portions of scripture, Bibles, tapes. We had a lot of material to take with us. And we weren't sure how we were going to go about getting that in. We divided it amongst our luggage and then did a lot of praying. And it was absolutely a miracle the way what transpired when we got off the plane in Beijing. We walked through the customs terminal as though the Lord had surrounded us with angels, and nobody asked us anything. They didn't ask us any questions. They didn't search our luggage. When we finally got to spend some time with some Christians later on in China, we told them what happened, and we said, "Is that unusual, or is that common?" And they said, "No, that is very unusual." They said, "A lot of people were praying for you." And we knew that you folks back here were praying for us. Leith had shared with you beforehand, and many of you said that you were praying for us, and we just appreciated it so much. But we were sure of it then, and we were also sure that the Chinese Christians were praying. They don't have a lot of opportunity for education, and they needed those materials for study materials, and we were just very grateful to the Lord that we were able to get those things into the country. When we got to Beijing, we met up with Carels, and from there on, we all traveled around the country together and had a wonderful time. That next morning, we headed out into the countryside, and this is one of the villages out in the country. You can see the wall around the houses and around this little town on our way to the Great Wall of China. That was quite an experience. We had no idea it was as much of a challenge as it was to climb it. We had a good time together, and we really got a workout. It really is a great wall. But we had a good time together, as you can see. And Carolyn and I want you to know that we don't leave home without our Wooddale name tags. So there we are at the Great Wall of China with our Wooddale name tags on. We were really amazed at all the English that we saw around China. MasterCard, your key to China, Coca-Cola, things like that. We really didn't feel too strange because there were usually some sort of signs that we were able to read. Pretty flowers were strewn around. This is the van that we traveled in Beijing, and standing outside is our tour guide. We'll be showing you a few other pictures of tour guides that we had along the way, and I want to request that you really pray for the tour guides that we were able to spend time with. Some of them were open to the things of, well, they were searching for religious answers, let's put it that way, and with some of them we were really able to share, and we believe that God brought us in contact with them for a purpose, and they're really on our hearts and in our prayers, and we would appreciate that you pray for them too, that the Lord will draw them to himself, and that perhaps we would have had an opportunity to plant some seed there. Beijing is a growing city. There's construction all over the place. High rises going up, new high rises being lived in. This is the Great Wall Sheraton Beijing Hotel, and Western hotels are scattered all over. There was a Radisson that we saw being built just a short ways from the airport, and Holiday Inns and things like that. So they're really anxious to have accommodations that are suitable for Westerners. I show you this picture because I wanted to give you a little feel of the area. Bicycles are all over the place in China, and Beijing, they're just all over. And it was interesting to me because there's the main street where the motorized vehicles will go, you know, trucks and buses and things like that. There aren't a lot of personal cars, but the motorized transportation will be there. And then going single file or one way on either side are the lanes for the bicycles. And then the sidewalks are beyond that. So there are actually three areas for transportation. And I thought that was pretty clever of them. In the parks, you'll see the elderly men get clustered around playing games just in all the parks you come across. And some of the grandmas and grandpas will be out taking their children for walk, their grandchildren for walks in carriages, or tending to them as they play around in the sidewalk. And it's interesting to see the older folk. This is the entrance to the Forbidden City, and the big picture of Chairman Mao. And we spent a lot of time joking about the fact that we really wanted to try and get a picture of Chairman Tom to put in there for you, but we didn't succeed in that. That's Tom Carell, for those of you that don't know. If you turn around and do a direct about face, you'll look out across Tiananmen Square and in the distance see the building that houses the remains of Mao Zedong. We were able to walk through there and see the remains of his body under glass. The children are everywhere, too. Children are very important in China, especially since most families are limited to just one, and a lot of them are spoiled, obviously. Imagine a country of only children. But they were so cute, and we just wanted to take as many pictures as possible of children. There were times when I felt like the ugly American and resisted taking the picture because it seemed like an invasion of privacy, but this mom seemed really pleased that we wanted to take a picture of her little girl. On Saturday night, we had the privilege of attending church service, and here's Bill getting some directions as to how to get inside through the side entrance at this church. We had an interesting time there, and I think he'll be telling you more about that. As I said, there's a lot of English around, and it really was interesting to me the way they divide up our words. If you can read this sign, it says, keys are made with microcomputer, which was interesting, but the made, the M is on one line, and the A-D-E is on the other line, and then M-I-C is on one line, and R-O for the micro is on the third line. And they divide words up like in really strange ways all over the place, and it was really kind of funny to see. From Beijing, we went on to Xi'an. This was our hotel. We had wonderful accommodations in all the places that we stayed. The hotels are very much geared for Westerners so that we'll feel comfortable in the cities where we stay. Along the street, some interesting things happen. When it gets to be about sunset, streets that were just plain sidewalks suddenly come to life. People start bringing their wares out and plugging in electric lights and cooking, and there are little restaurants that are set up all along the sidewalk. The food there just looked terrific. It was so tempting. But over and over again, we were warned not to eat the food along the street because it just wasn't sanitary, and we were sure to get sick if we did, so we had to resist the temptation. This is Shang Yan, our tour guide in Xi'an. And another little tot. He was having his picture taken by somebody else, so I figured it was okay if I took a picture too. Down the street from the little guy, it was a mosque, and it was a reminder to us that not only are Christians anxious to share their faith with the people of China, but we need to pray for the people of China, that the Lord will protect them from others who don't have the truth, and that he will make their hearts receptive and give them eyes of understanding so that they'll know the truth and they'll accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's a little light in here to see this picture very well, but this was the evening we were waiting for Bill and Leith to leave to go to. They were supposed to meet a Chinese Christian, and they were just about on their way out the door, and that was the night that Lee's passport was stolen, so they never actually made it. It was not only a night of a lost passport, but it was a sad occasion because Lee decided he better shave off his beard if he was going to have to go and and get it. If he was going to have to go get a new passport. I was hoping maybe I could talk him into keeping it on through the first Sunday back, but it had to go. So I thought I'd at least let you see what it looked like at that point. From Xi'an, we went to Guangzhou, which is where Leith had to get his passport. That's where the consulate was. Guangzhou is probably one of the most modern of the cities that we were at. This, to me, reminded me of New York City. We were driving along kind of a big highway, and we were up on about the second or third level, looking into what to me would be a tenement. But as I said, it's a modern city, and see all the TV antennas on top of the buildings. When we arrived at the consulate, again, we were reminded of God's goodness to us. the day before had been the Memorial Day holiday. And if we had been in, well, in the first place, we were in Guangzhou just for about 8 hours. And if we had been there the day before, we would have had some real problems because it was closed for the Memorial Day vacation. But as a result of being there the following day, it was open and we were able to get everything taken care of and get on our way. We didn't have to change plane schedules or anything like that. And so we were really grateful to the Lord for caring for us even in that detail. This is Yang. Yang was our tour guide in Guangzhou. And again, we would ask that you would remember our tour guides in prayer, that the Lord would draw them to himself. The next place we went to was Hong Kong. And in Hong Kong, we had a chance to visit the Chinese Christian Research Center. This is some of the literature that they send into China to people that are interested. They have computers. They have a library. There's just a lot of modern equipment that they have there, but they're all crowded into a very small space, and they have to use their space very wisely. From there, we went to the Chinese Mission Seminary. We were shown some of the new buildings that they're going to be able to get into pretty soon. Those are going to be housing for, I think it's married students. But this is a woman's dorm right now and one of the women's dorm rooms. Small, but they put it to good use. This is the outdoor kitchen. And this is the campus. In the foreground is a basketball court. And then that green building are the offices. And in the middle is the dining room. It's an outdoor dining room. And believe me, the mosquitoes were about as bad there as they are in Minnesota. And I really kind of felt sorry for them having to eat outside. But they use all the space as efficiently as they possibly can. Now, you can't read the sign in this light, and I apologize for that. But this is Trans World Radio. We had the opportunity to drop by the offices of Trans World Radio. Leith and I had been there about 11 years earlier. This is Bobo. And she showed us around a little bit some of the equipment that they use. And it's always interesting to stop by here and hear some of the responses that they get from people who have had an opportunity to hear the gospel message through the radio waves and have come to know the Lord through this or are really interested in or searching. Now, Leith didn't speak on the radio, but he did get dressed up in the garb. So we took a picture of him there in the studios at Trans World Radio. It looks like we don't know how to use chopsticks. Actually, what we're trying to figure out is what are we eating? We had some interesting things, and as you can see, there's a variety of dishes here, and we wanted to try as much as possible, and so it was interesting to try a little bit of this and a little bit of that and see how we could manage with the chopsticks as well as how we could manage to get the stuff down, but it was really pretty good. Hong Kong is a modern city, very modern, with water slides, amusement parks, high-rise buildings, subways, and lots of good restaurants and things. In the middle of the picture is Kentucky Fried Chicken. There's even a picture of the Golden Arches, if you look closely enough, where we were finally able to get some Diet Coke. It was fun. It was fun to be there, and there are a lot of people. These people have a lot of advantages around them, but they also, there are a lot of people who just don't know the Lord Jesus here in Hong Kong and on mainland China. And our prayer as we came home from China is that we, as individuals perhaps, as a church, will have the opportunity to share in spreading the gospel so that these people might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior.
As Pastor Anderson explained, we left the U.S. early because we wanted to visit our daughter, Terry. Terry is part of a program which places English teachers in colleges and universities in China. And our time with Terry was an opportunity to be in a smaller city and observe what it is like to be a Christian teacher living in China. Terry's territory is a teacher's college. There are about 1,000 students in her school, but about 100 students in the English department where she teaches. She lives and works inside the college compound. Inside the blue gates off one of the main streets of town, there are a variety of buildings, which include the classroom buildings, dormitories, and the apartment buildings, which are the residence for faculty and other staff. In Terry's building, there are four round eyes, or foreigners. Two of those are a married couple who are part of Terry's team and with her organization, and also believers in the Lord. One is a German who is there as an exchange and teaching in another university.
For the American teachers, a typical day is morning spent in either preparation time or class lectures. The afternoons are used for building relationships, which may be taking a walk, learning a little bit about Chinese cooking, or learning a little Chinese language. It can be going to the post office to pick up a package, shopping. And then the evenings are spent in either appointments or in what they call office hours. The office hours may be with individual students or with groups of students. It was declared my opportunity as the old Americans to be the exhibit for three of those evenings, but it really was fun to talk to these Chinese students. The job of the teachers is to help the Chinese students build English skills that they can then use in turn to teach their students at a high school or junior high levels. Their purpose is to do that well, but also to live before these Chinese students a life committed to Jesus Christ. And this is not always easy. The Chinese students are young and at a point in life where you would assume that they are formulating their adult ideas about the world. And they are. It's an ideal time, at least in theory, to share about Jesus Christ. But there's a lot that makes witness difficult. First, China is still very much a communist country. The government is firmly in charge, and there is strict control. For example, in every factory, every school, every work unit, there are two organizational structures, and there's a one-to-one tie between the two. The one is the structure that gets all the work done, the standard management structure. Right along parallel to that is the Communist Party structure. These people's job is basically just to watch that nobody else is getting out of line. The communism has made a lot of progress in China. A lot of the old problems of Imperial China, the extreme poverty, the rigid class structure, is gone. But the cost has been a lot of control.
When we arrived, one of the very first things that we had to adapt to was the different traffic structures. We would cross streets as we normally would in the United States, and all of a sudden we'd hear brakes screeching or some car careens a little bit off course, or Terry's arm would go out like this, kind of reversing the old parent-child relationship structure and say, you don't go like that. We quickly learned that the right turns had the right of way, not the straight-through vehicle. And we learned to adapt to it. In Hefei, we even had a chance to ride bikes and see if we could move in that structure. We did pretty well, except that I had a minor accident the last thing before I got off the bike and never got on again. We learned that their system of traffic works, usually. And in much the same way, the system of communists seems to work, and it usually works at least on the surface until you start to dig a little deeper. We noticed that in China, with their newfound prosperity, people are beginning to think a little bit more about what else could go along with that prosperity. And they're noticing that some things are missing that they want. More and more, they're discouraged by how little chance they have to do with their lives what they want to do. We kept meeting students who were studying where they didn't want to study. Some of the teachers wanted to be doctors or wanted to study science, and they were going to be English teachers. We met a young medical student who wanted to be a teacher, and an engineering student who wanted to be either an elementary school teacher or a journalist. We kind of wish that we could just shuffle some of these people around and make them all happy. But they seem to end up in a career where their test scores fit them, and they didn't have much choice to change it. Often we would also hear the phrase that students are without hope. They feel like they have no control over their own lives in other areas. Especially since last year, they feel like they're without any political hope to change their country in ways that they feel like everyone wants to change it, or almost everyone. And then they also feel like they are constantly being watched, and it is easy to believe that they are. I shared about the gates at Terry's school, and as far as I could see, that was the only way in and out. It's easy for someone to sit at that gate and watch who comes in and keep tabs on everyone. Even in the big cities, a work unit and the apartments may be in separate areas. It may not all be one. But you find out that the factories or the schools own an apartment building, and you get to live with the people you work with. So people know if you're missing. They know if you're doing anything that's a little different. They know what you're doing with your evenings, your weekends. And you also share political instruction time with them.
What about becoming a believer in Jesus Christ in China? This is a very radical step for a Chinese person to make. For the student, particularly he or she have been taught all along that there is no God, that the material universe is all that counts and all that exists, and that to believe in God is not scientific. In addition, the decadence of the West is associated with Christianity. Basically, Chinese culture is also not open to new ideas. We observed in the different buildings that the highest form of Chinese art is to copy the masters. Thus, we saw many, many buildings all in the same style. We saw also the reminder continually that the political goal of working for the good of the collective organization, i.e. the state, is much more important than working for oneself. And when the Chinese student begins to look at religion, still come to grips with the fact that China is basically a Buddhist country in terms of religion. The thought pattern is Buddhist. There is also the Tai Chi exercise meditation that students are taking more interest in. But this, as we were reminded by one teacher, is very similar to transcendental meditation and opens the student to the possibility of demon possession and spiritism.
Even when a student starts to become interested in Christianity, you have to go against the rules a little bit to find someone to talk with about God. Christians are not supposed to proselytize, Chinese Christians to Chinese Christians. They do, but they're not supposed to. Terry students have been told that they are not to discuss politics or religion with the foreigners. In addition, it's obvious that there's a high cost to believing in God. Over the years, they have seen people lose jobs or take low-level jobs or even good jobs and never get a promotion over the years and never get a pay raise because they have believed. Others are in church. There's a fear of the cost of being friends with the foreigners. Together, we decided that maybe it would be wise not to accept an invitation to come into someone's home for a visit, because that would put them in the spotlight as far as the security system within the work unit was concerned. Yet, there are still some coming to belief. We met a doctor who is reading scripture together with an English teacher who is a Christian. We heard of teachers going to the English student corner of their university and challenging, especially the scientists, about whether it was scientific to discard the Bible or if they ought to investigate to see if what it had to say about Jesus Christ was true before they would discard it. We met a clerk who had borrowed an English Bible and had many, many questions about it and wanted to learn. And we met some who were brand new believers in the Lord Jesus.
Also, some of the, what would seem almost like the least likely were coming to believe. While in Anhui, a student came to class one day wearing a cross around his neck. When questioned, he said that his grandmother was a believer, and perhaps he too believed. As we reflect on what we heard from the teachers there and a little bit of what we were able to observe, we're reminded of what Paul wrote when to the Corinthians, he said, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." As we look at the Chinese students, some of whom are coming to faith, we're reminded so powerfully that it is God working in the hearts and enabling these to come to understanding and to learn. But yet, in God's wisdom, he has allowed Christian teachers to have a part of that, because that's the way God works, people winning people.
Charlene showed you pictures of Jonathan Chow and of Christ College and mentioned that Jonathan was here approximately a year ago and spoke at Evangelism Week. He's really an interesting and complex individual. He became president of Christ College about a year ago, and he's also involved in starting a seminary there in Taiwan. In addition to this, he's also director of China Ministries International, which is based in Hong Kong, and they're 500 miles apart. And you say, wow, does this really make sense? But it really does make sense, because what you have to understand is Jonathan's goal. And Jonathan's goal is to reach the People's Republic or mainland China for Christ. Moving to Taiwan was part of that, because in 1997, Hong Kong will revert to the People's Republic. And what will happen at that point, nobody is really sure of. And China Ministries International is really the foremost authority in China or in the world of what's going on with the church in China. And so it was critical for them to have a permanent base. As a matter of fact, Jonathan refers to himself as the number one religious enemy of the People's Republic of China. However, what their real mission is in the China Research Ministries is to really contact the house churches to find out what's going on, to provide them with Bibles, religious materials, and also money. In addition, not only are they contacting the house churches, but there are also 13 underground seminaries within mainland China that they're working with. On the flip side, what he's doing at Christ College is teaching young men and women to win China for Christ. So he's working both ends of the spectrum. It was fascinating talking to Jonathan and hearing many stories that he told of students going into China on short-term missions. I think the one that I remember most vividly is when he talked about two young ladies that went into China for a short-term mission. They were going to a remote village in China, and all they gave them was enough money to get there and a little money for food. To find the church and find the Christians, they were all on their own. They were running out of money and living under a bridge in this rural community when God finally opened the eyes of the church, and they got together and they had a wonderful ministry. He also told of miraculous healings that are taking place in China, and the house churches are having a fabulous ministry. And it's interesting, they talked about some of the rural communities and how the persecution is taking place. But in some of the rural communities, the members of the government agents are members of the church, and so the persecution is less. After the meeting with Jonathan, we came away with two primary thoughts. And the first is that Jonathan Chow is completely committed to the work of Christ. He has a vision for the ministry in Taiwan. He wants to increase the college there, build in the seminary, and also establish a radio ministry so that they can start training the Chinese Christian churches in mainland China. And he also has a vision for China, that it be one for Christ. The second thought you come away with is that the suffering of the church in China, which Pastor Anderson mentioned. We don't understand how these people have suffered for their faith. And Jonathan has talked at length with some of these people. And he stressed the fact that suffering and persecution is an advantage in the Christian life, and that through suffering you become more Christ-like. Of course, we sort of questioned that as he was delivering a box of books for us to bring into mainland China at the same time.
We didn't know who, but we knew that someone was going to be getting in touch with us when we arrived in Beijing. So we settled into our hotel, and shortly thereafter there was a knock on our door, and there was a lovely young Christian Chinese lady at the door. She was in her 30s. She was just a wonderful English speaker. She spoke very clearly. She wore a gold cross around her neck, and I thought that that was a very bold thing for her to do. We liked her immediately, but then as we spent more time with her, we grew to really love her during the week that we were with her. She became our unofficial guide. As you saw, there were many official guides that we were with, but she was our unofficial guide and really our very favorite while we were in the People's Republic of China. She had to be very careful. She thought it was kind of odd for one Chinese lady to be leading six Americans around, so we really had to be with her but not act like we knew her very well, and that was kind of hard to do because we really did care about her a lot. Her ministry really was to provide a link between the Chinese church research center, which was in Hong Kong, and then the house churches, which were in mainland China. She travels extensively in mainland China, and her job is really a very, very difficult one. As I said, she's single, so she rides alone on the buses at night, and the churches don't start until after dark, so that they can't be followed quite so closely. So it's very dark. She's on the bus. She's carrying Christian literature and Bibles. And the maps that are provided really are not that great. And I know that several times she got lost because we were with her a couple of times when she got lost and we were all lost. So it's really a very dangerous job for her to do. And heaven only knows what'll happen to her if she's caught. But she really isn't at all concerned about herself, it seems. But her concern is much more for the Chinese people in the home churches. She doesn't want to do anything to jeopardize their ability to be able to worship the Lord. One night in particular,